Okay, I'm going to share some revelations with you from the Lord to clean up the body, get everything ready for the coming of the Lord. Praise God. And if the shoe fits, be humble enough to wear it, right? And if not, pray for others around you. It's needed. It's necessary. This is a revelation about beastly excuses to forsake the word and assembly. And it's very important. God doesn't want this independence in His church, in His people. Eve Brass got this on the 30th of last month. She said, I had a warning dream that needs to be prayed down. And this is, I believe, even more like a warning that this spirit needs to be prayed out of the body of UBM and the church at large. And, of course, the bride. And I believe in this dream that Eve represents the bride. And this dream needs to be, that really doesn't need any interpretation. It's very, very clear. And I do believe it applies to all of UBM, you know. She said, I had a dream that I was in a big room where all the UBM were gathered together, and Michael was leading the meeting because David was out of town visiting family. The room had low lighting because many of the UBM members were taking naps. Okay? So the timing of this is shown to be when I was out of town. And, of course, I was out of town. So the Lord just used that, I believe, to show us that the timing of this is now. This is a problem. It's not something off in the future, you know. The UBM, some of these UBM members were taking naps. And it was set up like a daycare. But we were grown-ups. In other words, during this time of this dream, which is now, because I was just gone visiting family and Michael and Tim were teaching in my place. And this dream is saying that when I was gone, some of the brethren were acting like children and not grown-ups in the Lord. This was a test that showed a weakness in the body, you know. Their naps represent their eyes being closed to the light of God's commands and will. Also, the light was not there in the assembly as it should have been because many from the body were not present to contribute spiritually or to be fed and were giving in to the flesh or the beast. And what I'm saying is that we as a body in larger UBM, including local UBM, we all have something to do in the kingdom. And we all contribute our part, our gifts. And if a person's not doing that, well, then the body is not complete. The body doesn't serve itself. It doesn't meet everybody's needs, you know. There are loners out there that have problems. That's why they're loners. But they're not obedient to the scriptures. And I've seen symptoms of this, you know, everywhere I've been. And people have been accepting excuses to not be at their post and doing their job in the body instead of fighting the good fight of the faith against the things that are trying to separate them from the unity and the fellowship that's necessary. The tempter, in these cases, wins. He doesn't want us to be a uniform body, one in Christ Jesus, able to conquer the enemy, so on and so forth. I can't tell you how many times, multitudes of times, the body has preempted a wicked attack by the enemy just by telling us about it and us praying it down, etc., etc. Can't tell you how many times that's happened. And the body, you know, has defends itself, you know. My absence here just made this show up clearly, you know, because of the body needs to continue working whether I'm around or not, you know. And that's not just local. That's all of UBM. And it's not for me to judge who has a true or good excuse and those who don't. That's being judged by God, who warned a little leaven leavens the whole lump and is determined to get this out of the bride one way or the other. I've seen people affecting others with this kind of attitude. And in the parables, Jesus gave about the people who gave excuses for running after the world instead of the marriage feast, you know, feasting on the body and blood of Christ, you know, the bread and the wine. The marriage feast, you know, were things like, well, I married a wife, or I have had to go prove these yoke of oxen, or whatever, you know. He replaced the people in anger that they could even compare those temporal things with what he is offering to those who obey him. So we need to pay attention to that, because it's still true today, and the excuses for people not doing what they're called to do are flimsier by far than the ones used in the Bible. And I think the Lord did that on purpose, because he knew people had goofier excuses than that for disobeying the Word of God and not doing their part in the kingdom. You know, well, I'll talk about that later. It says, "But I was a spectator in this dream in the spirit, and would alternate between spectating and being in my body." So this dream is for Eve as the body of the bride. "I watched myself wandering around in confusion and unable to understand what people were saying. Then I started crawling around on all fours like Nebuchadnezzar and making these moaning sounds like a beast. I was distraught as people were asking me what was wrong." And, you know, what I received about this was that when the flesh is leading, the needs of the body are not met. When people give in to the flesh, they're not there at their post to do what they're supposed to do. Everybody needs to pray what part in the body they are to fulfill and ask God for the gifts necessary to bring that to pass. And then be at their job, you know. Confusion, or Babylon, you know, this Nebuchadnezzar confusion, enters in to destroy the bride. And this represents eating grass, or feeding the flesh, as Peter called it, with its beastly appetites. Again, if the shoe fits, wear it and let God correct you. "There was," she said, "a well-lit foyer near the front door, and I heard someone say, 'Look, David is back.' And I was immediately able to stand on my two feet again." Well, why would that be? Okay. "And my speech returned to me. In desperation, I ran to David, and to my amazement, I only came up to his waist. He had become so much taller." So what does this show? It shows immaturity was shown in the body when I was gone. And the body and its gifts make up the body of Christ. One whole body able to meet its needs. No one will stand alone in the days to come. We are one man in Christ Jesus, right? And so we need to pay attention to this, because if we miss our chance to be our part in the body, filling our ability and gift to meet the need in the body suffers. The whole body suffers. So that's the point. It's a parable, you know. If one man is missing, that shouldn't, you know, be a deprivation to the body. Everybody else can fill in and do their part. And it was interesting that as soon as I was back, everybody was standing back up again, doing their work, you know. She said, "I hugged David tight as a child would and said, 'Oh, please, Brother David, would you pray for me? I have the spirit of a beast.'" You know why? Because walking after the flesh, the body, which is walking after the flesh, is not doing their job. They're walking according to the ways of Satan. please join me to pray that this independence be out of the body. This beastly attack showed itself during the time that I was gone, showing it to be true now, because it was the timing. He wanted it to be some symbol that showed us that this is true now. This is happening. It's happening in the body. It's not a warning for the future. And this dream is about a specific happening and attitude. And in the dream, when I was gone, the people were acting beastly, not as they should before the Lord. But when I came back, the problem was over. And I was told by some who attend different opportunities that UBM offers out there, that people were greatly blessed that were doing their job. There was a great sharing of gifts and fervent worship and all these things. It was a great blessing to the people who went to the trouble to do what they were supposed to do. And a few out there might have good excuses for being gone from their post, but some don't. Or God would not have sent us this warning and correction, right? He's correcting the body, the whole body of UBM, for anyone who is not at their post to do their work. He tells us to desire earnestly the gifts and all these things, and so that we can fulfill our part in the body, and so on. There's offices and, of course, gifts. They're not the same thing, but they contribute towards the body. And, of course, some accept fleshly excuses offered by the tempter to not be one with the body. The mind of the beast is in control if they're only coming because of me, you know, and not doing it to obey the Lord, who is there to see what his body would do. He is testing his body. You know, years ago, we had a dream I thought was very interesting given to us, that God was going to test the strength of the framework of UBM. And he did. He did it through the faction. The faction both separated people who had hidden sins or gave in to faction and bitterness and criticism and disobedience to the Word's commands on how to deal with body issues. It separated them. But also, this disobedience shows up, you know. A perfect confirming word came in our morning prayer meeting in Hebrews 10:24-26. And we received that, which just talks all about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the custom of some is, because it's willful disobedience, and God will chasten it. So we don't want to get in that category of not being in our position, you know. And she went on to say, David said yes, and told all the brethren to pray for me too. So I say the way to fulfill this is please pray for the body to grow up and stop accepting worthless excuses that God is revealing. Jesus mentioned this attitude, but the excuses for missing out on the marriage feast were much better than the ones people use today. And remember, the Lord was angry with their excuses, and he disowned them. And he called in other people to take their place. And Eve went on to say that Merlene came up and put her hands on my shoulders, facing me, and started to pray. And the beast spirit began to moan again. And then Jeff prayed for me. The same thing happened. And Michael prayed for me, and still the spirit kept moaning and resisting. Well, Eve here represents the bride among the UBM people, and this accepting excuses to take a vacation from God needs to be prayed out of the body. Have you ever heard the devil put thoughts in your mind like, I don't need this, or, you know, what else? You know, just faction thoughts in the mind. And but are you seeking to obey 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14? concerning giving and receiving your gift to or from the body. It's necessary for the body to be matured into the image of Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus was made up of not only a holy life and righteousness and purity, but also power and gifts in order to preserve the people. And, of course, the body of Christ is coming to maturity now as they reject things that are contrary to the manifestation of Christ as a corporate body, right? When Christ rises up as a corporate body in the earth, the whole earth is going to be shaken. And the body itself can defend itself, can take care of itself, and all. But that is, of course, as every member in the body begins to do their job as Christ would have done had he been here physically. Right? He left in order to come back in a corporate body, in order to do a worldwide work, which was impossible for his individual body, right? So when we come together, it's give and it shall be given unto you. Sow and you will reap, right? And the whole text of 1 Corinthians 12, chapters 12, 13, and 14 points out that everyone needs the body and the various gifts of the ministry of Jesus for deliverance and healing and righteousness and direction, and that's so that they can have their needs met and escape Satan's attempts to destroy them. And for this reason, Satan and his wolves try to separate a lamb from the flock so that they can devour it. And sadly, that happens a lot. So fight against this independence that you might have. There's a lot of that out there. It's evil before the Lord. It is not what he commanded. And like I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 is not what he commanded. The body is dependent upon one another, just like your body. Each member is dependent upon one another. And God ordained it that way, and he won't let it work any other way, because people that are prideful will lift themselves up to usurp the authority of others who have their gifts. And, of course, God won't permit it. And the offenders will be judged and separated from the body, just as what happened in the faction. Praise God. And but I have some good news about that, too. I'm going to share it with you a little bit later, okay? And Eve said, finally, one of the body came up, and when the spirit saw them, that is this beast spirit, when it saw them, it ran and jumped on them and wrapped itself around him and wouldn't let go. It really seemed to love them. And I say it, but it was doing that through my body. And I was observing all of this, but alternating between the two. And this is when I woke up. And get this little parable within the parable here. It said, I had overslept and missed the local morning prayer meeting. And this symbolizes the whole rest of the dream, because it symbolized sleeping and missing out on the body ministry, like the rest of the dream warns us against, right? Very interesting. Very interesting. Very clear, too. The question is, a very important question is, and this is something that would go throughout your Christian life. It just covers every area. You know, the question is, are we supposed to suffer hardship of all kinds in order to be obedient to God's word? Think about that. Would you suffer hardship to be obeying God's word? If not, you're one of them that makes excuses and will be kicked out of the marriage feast. Or are we supposed to obey only when it is convenient for the flesh? Or are we to disobey the flesh and the tempter and crucify our flesh to obey commands to be one with the body? If it costs us something and we forsake the Word, what will happen when real tribulation comes? We're in boot camp. The Lord is attempting to harden the church as a body that He cannot defeat. The gates of hell won't prevail against the kingdom. But what is the kingdom? Well, it's where God rules. It's where His word is obeyed. It's where He is king, right? And there are still people that think they can disobey with impunity, you know. And, of course, these are members that if God wants to preserve His body, He'll have to replace. That's what He did with the people with their excuses. He replaced them. That's a sad thing, but it happens all the time. And if we can't run with the footmen, what about the horsemen of the apocalypse? The Lord is trying to whip us into shape to be a hardened body, ready for warfare, suited up. You know? Well, the answer to these questions is, as priests of God, we are to put our flesh on the altar of continual burnt offering in order to serve the Lord. You just have to buffet your body and bring it into bondage or servitude, as Paul said. And as the Lord pointed out, what servant serves himself before he serves the master? Remember Jesus talking about that? He comes and he serves the master, and then he goes and serves himself, you know, his own needs. God's needs first. We're commanded to suffer hardship in order to do the will of God. Missy and Belinda got this text in our local meeting on the same day. And what's the chances of that? 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. Jesus suffered the loss of all things in order to serve the body. Nothing came before the body. He didn't choose a wife because, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, wives can be distracting to being in the full ability to serve the body. It's not that everybody has that gift. He says they don't. But he didn't allow himself that. There are a lot of things Jesus didn't allow himself because he only had a limited time to do what he needed to do to serve the body. And he knew what was most important. And if you look at the lives of his apostles that he raised up, they had the same attitude. You hear what I'm saying? Well, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Because any time your flesh can't rule over you, you are not sinning. And basically that's what God wants, is he wants you to be hardened to the flesh, not give in to the flesh, suffer hardship in order to do the will of God. He said that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Think about that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh, but to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. The Lord saying the rest of your time could be fulfilled in walking in the Spirit. He said, for the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, or the heathen, and to have walked in lasciviousness, which is a license to do what you want to do, basically. Lusts and wine bibbings and revelings and carousings and abominable idolatries. Idolatries would be those things that people made excuses about. All right? why they didn't want to do the will of God, why they didn't want to serve the kingdom, why they didn't want to obey the master. It was the things that usually when people do that, the thing that they make an idol out of is destroyed. That's a sad thing. If God wants to save you from idolatry, He usually brings down your idols. And verse 4 goes on to say, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Oh yeah, the worldly church and the world itself, mostly the worldly church, more so than the world itself, will persecute you and speak evil of you because you don't do things just the way they do. You don't think just the way they do. Who will give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? For unto this end was the gospel preached even to the dead, that they might be judged indeed according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. And of course it was, because in those days the beast was coming to devour the apostate kingdom. And now we're in the same position. And we can say again, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore of sound mind, and be sober unto prayer. And above all things, this is above all things, that sounds very important, being fervent in your love among yourselves. For love covereth a multitude of sins. And using hospitality one to another without murmuring, according as each hath received a gift, minister it among yourselves. Command to God here. If you haven't received your gift, why not? You're supposed to be diligently seeking for that, according to those chapters in 1 Corinthians. And desire earnestly spiritual gifts, and on and on. He commanded us to do that. Are you wasting time on the world and not looking for the gifts of God in order to minister it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God? It's necessary. The body needs to be strengthened. What is it that you're contributing? Are you complaining that you're not getting anything out of it? Well, maybe it's because you're not sowing anything into it. Give and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. All right? You give. Have you ever experienced the excitement of giving where you're seeing what you're giving as being a real blessing to someone? It's kind of exciting, you know. And you rejoice. You feel the pleasure of the Holy Spirit in you when He's free to do what He's called to do, right? And that's good. If you're not giving, you're not being edified like that. Most people who are able to give their gift feel edified about it by the Holy Spirit, right? And if any man speaketh, speaking as it were oracles of God, if any man ministereth, ministering as of the strength which God supplieth, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And he goes on to say, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. Let me just say something. You know, it's normal for us to have fiery trials. The body is built to take care of this problem. How many of you have seen someone in the body be of benefit to you to deliver you from your fiery trial? That's what the body is made for. to serve each and every other member, right? And there's a lot of people missing out on that because of their independence. You know, when the devil is in somebody, even if he's a Christian, if he's been delivered over to the devil for prison because of his sins, that devil doesn't want to get around the body. They quite often separate people from the body, and they give lame excuses. The devil don't like worship. He don't like getting around people that are freely worshiping and praising God. He don't like a loud, boisterous praise unto God. He don't like music. He don't like dancing. He don't like people that are free to enjoy the presence of God and to worship before God. He doesn't like these things. And if you feel like you don't want to be around the people that do like these things, it's probably because the devil is in you. But in so much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice that at the revelation of His glory, notice that, if you suffer, you will be glorified, that at the revelation of His glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joy. So, you're a partaker of Christ's suffering so that you may be glorified with Him. That's what it's saying. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, the nature, character, and authority of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. Yep, when you're persecuted by the wicked around you, give praise unto God, because God's Spirit rests upon you. You're offering up your flesh as a burnt offering, continual burnt offering before God. For let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. For the time is come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? God's going to purify His body. He's going to purify His leadership. He's going to judge them first. He's going to judge the body that's being obedient because they're following something and someone that's not according to the Word of God. You are not responsible to follow the wicked leadership into apostasy. Don't let them condemn you into it. You're not called to be led astray by false leadership. There's many people who put themselves in a position of leadership, and they're going to receive the heavier condemnation, James said, right? Don't follow them. And go and find true, good leadership that is anointed, that has power. Forsake assembling with people that don't have power, because that's not the church. And he goes on to say that, if this judgment begins first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Amen. Don't forget. Keep this in your mind all the time. God is not wrong. We are wrong. He is not wrong. He doesn't make mistakes. Take, for example, Paul's commands for us to suffer with him to serve the Lord. 2 Timothy 1 and 8, be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel, according to the power of God, suffer hardship with the gospel. If you suffer when you go out to bring the gospel, are you wrong? Well, no. He said very plainly, suffer hardship to do the gospel, right? And also in chapter 2 and 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It is, soldiers are brought into hardship to harden them for even worse things to come. When the enemy comes in like a flood, right? Put on your armor. The armor's all has to do with obeying the Word. Go back and read it. Look very carefully. All of the armor has to do with obeying the Word of God. And 2 and 9, it says, wherein I suffer hardship unto bonds as a malefactor. You know, as if he was an evil person, he suffers hardship. But the Word of God is not bound. And then in 4 and 5, he says, be thou sober in all things, and suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill thy ministry. Whatever the Lord's called us to do, be willing to suffer to do it. That's just it. Some people say, oh, well, the Lord doesn't expect me to do that because it would cause me this trouble and that trouble. No, you're wrong. That's a false doctrine. That's that prosperity doctrine. Now, listen to this. This is also needs your prayers. Listen to this. This, you know, we need you to pray for this. This was given to Belinda Anderson on the 25th of November. And we called it Spotted Dogs in Prison. She said, I dreamed that I was inside a dog pound. And I wasn't sure why I was there. I remember thinking to myself in the dream, the dog pounds resemble prison cells on the inside. Yeah, I believe the dogs here in prison represent the flesh of some of God's people. Many of the brethren's flesh are in prison to demon spirits so that they are not free to love, to serve, to manifest their gifts, to worship God freely, do all these things, or to serve the Lord or the brethren. They're not free. They're bound. They're in prison. And many of them would like to be free. Of course, we know we have to forgive, or you're turned over to the tormentor, so you just have to remember that. If you're not going to forgive, if you're going to be critical, if you're going to be judgmental, if you're going to be bitter, if you're going to slander people, if you're going to do these things, you will be in bondage. And your children will too, because he said, if you forget my word, I will forget your children. Hosea 4 and 6. Remember that. I've seen many children go down the drain right after their parents did. She said, so I was led of the Spirit to go up to one of the cells. And as I approached the cell, I stopped and just observed what was in front of me. The sound was deafening as some of the dogs were growling viciously at one another. Others were fighting one another. You know, the flesh is at enmity to others. Through criticism, anger, unforgiveness, faction, bitterness, and general lack of grace for others, right? And, of course, all of those who judge others are judged as Jesus said. This is being given over to the tormentors who keep transgressors in spiritual prisons. Matthew 5 and 21 says, and you have heard it was said unto them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, I believe that means thou fool, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift. before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way. Pay attention to this. It'll cost you a lot of misery. And, of course, you can't be reconciled to the wicked because they won't let it. They won't permit it. The demons in them hate you. You can't reason with them. You can't give scripture to them. They will not obey it. They have no respect for God, right? But make things right, if it's possible, on your part with them while you're with them in the way. Lest happily the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And I have seen a lot of people, when God used the faction movement to separate people from his body, to sanctify his body, those people were cast into prisons. To different sins, they had no consciousness of sins, they had no power with God, they had no faith with God anymore, they didn't trust in God to heal, to deliver, to do all those things. You know, they went back to the world, the ways of the world. They forgot everything they learned when God set them free. It was going into prison. And verse 26 says, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou have paid the last farthing. Since they hold other people as guilty, whether they are or not, doesn't make any difference. They have selfish ambition. So they are, their sins are not forgiven, and they are cast into prison to pay for their sins. And they won't come out until they repent. She said, then my eye caught sight of something white over in a corner. So I walked up closer to the cell door to get a better look. And upon my approach, I saw a much smaller white dog who had tucked himself into a corner away from the snarling and fighting dogs. Now, here's what the Lord impressed me with. This is someone who is not taking part in the physical fighting with the brethren outwardly, but they are in prison to certain sins of the heart for which they have not forgiven, like unforgiveness and criticism and judging and faction, etc. And they are, in effect, having to listen to those same spirits in their mind. Just like the dog, the little dog was. He had to listen to all this and had to watch all this. So they had to go through listening to all this garbage in their minds, as though those who are taken over by criticism, faction, and hatred, the snarling, fighting dogs, you know. But to God, this is hypocrisy. For their sins are seen by the Lord, whereas those they judge may be covered by grace. Be careful if you judge somebody that's covered by grace. God will judge you. They want grace, but they won't give it to others in their thoughts. And therefore, they are not receiving grace to be free. They may not be physically out there fighting with the brethren, but they're in bondage because they're listening to the same things in their mind and in their spirit. And they're separated. And they're in bondage. They're in jail, so to speak. So she said, I moved up to the cell door and crouched down and began to speak to the white dog in the corner. I said, hey, little guy, what are you doing in here? What did you do to get caught and thrown in here with all these hateful dogs? And just then, the white dog came over to where I was and stuck one of its paws out through the cell bars. And I took hold of its paw and I said again, what did you do to get caught and thrown in here with these ugly, hateful dogs? And just as I finished making this comment, I noticed that he had spots all over him. sinning in one's heart is still sin in the New Testament. These spots and blemishes will exclude one from being in the bride, as we know. And we're to hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh. So, while I was holding his paw, I looked down into his brown eyes, and he looked back at me, and his sad eyes seemed to say, "Please help me get out of here." You know, brethren, we just please pray for those in bondage. You can see that they're in bondage. You can see that they're not happy. And it can get worse on them if they don't humble themselves to say that God is right. I must obey Him and learn to love. Because you don't love if you don't obey. You don't love. Everyone who loves me will keep my commandments, Jesus said. These are not people that love. That's their problem. And they're not people that obey. And they quite often separate themselves from the brethren because they listen to all these evil thoughts in their mind and they change their opinion of good people around them. And many are too proud or fearful to confess their sins so that they can have a right to deliverance or healing and also to ask for help. She said, "I then felt led to walk around the entire dog pound, and as I did, I noticed that there were several more of these spotted white dogs. It was very sad for them. So I began to pray for them. And after I prayed, I went and found the man in charge." Well, I would suspect this is the father, right? "The man in charge of the dog pound, and inquired as to the paperwork necessary for me to get all these spotted white dogs out of there." All right. What does the paperwork represent? I suspect the paperwork represents being in legal standing with the book so that our prayers can be heard. That's the only way we can get them out, is to pray them out, right? And as Jesus said in John 17 and 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." You can't give away a gift you don't have, right? If you got sanctity, you can give it away. If you don't, you can't give it to someone else. That's the problem with sitting under an apostate preacher. And John 15 and 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And 1 John 3:16, "Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Amen. How awesome. What a wonderful word to go forth. And after I completed the paperwork, I was given the key to the cell doors. In other words, after taking legal possession, because you can't set somebody free unless you're free, right? I began to set all those spotted white dogs free. I said, "Come on, little guys, and follow me." And they were all so happy to be set free and away from all those mean and hateful, angry dogs. Amen. This sounds so good, doesn't it? To see brethren freed from their prison houses, which Jesus paid for them to be free. And sadly, when he does that, many of them are set free, but then they're thrown back in there later. You know, Jesus preached Isaiah 61, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, And as you know, many people have been set free only to be thrown back into prison houses because of their evil activities towards others or their evil thoughts towards others. Their unforgiveness. They're turned back over to the tormentors even after they're set free. That's so sad. When you get set free, you need to stay free by being obedient to God's word. And he says, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Jesus came and he set the captives free. And it was because of grace. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. Oh, praise be to God. So, it's necessary, brethren, to be free so you can set others free. If you're in bondage, you're not going to be able to help anybody else. And if you're in bondage because you've forsaken and forgotten the word, your children are going there too. I've never seen people change so fast. I've never seen children change so fast for the worse as I had when I've seen factious people turned away from the Lord, judging others, critical of others, slandering others. Immediately, their children start suffering and falling away into every kind of sin you can imagine. It's just a really sad thing. Remember, the children are sanctified through the believing parents. Once you prove you're not believing God's word, you're not doing them any service. And she went on to say, as we arrived outside the dog pound, all the dogs gathered around me and were jumping up on me, just like little puppies will do. And as they did this, I noticed that they didn't have any spots on them anymore. Of course, when you're set free, the spots are gone. And they were so grateful and full of joy to be set free. Sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? Amen. So, pray. Pray these people out of prison, saints. Pray them out. You see them around you. You know the bondage that they're in. It's just hard to miss. Pray for them. Pray for them. Take the time. Sacrifice your life for others, right? Do the works of Jesus, who set open the prison to them that are bound, right? Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them for grace. Pray for them for faith. They need your help. Pray for the faction. They're just like those dogs. They're warring. They need your help. They need your help. And here's another one given to Belinda Anderson, and it's we call it Pray for God's People to Bear Fruit. And the reason, of course, in this case, is they're running out of time. She said, I asked the Lord for a verse for this dream, and I got Job 14:9. Yet through the scent of water. Now, what came to me when I read this is the scent of water represents the discernment of the word. Water representing the word, the scent, your nose, which is neither seeing nor hearing. It's a discernment, right? So, yet through the scent of water, it will bud and put forth boughs like a plant. Our prayers in agreement with the word, who is Jesus, she said, were watering these barren trees, bringing life back into them in time to bear much fruit. And this is awesome. It's a wonderful promise for those who are lagging behind in fruit and not ready to be in the bride. They're lagging behind, but your prayers can make a difference for them. Please, you are near to somebody that we don't even know about. Pray for them. Pray for them. And Belinda said, I dreamed that I was in an apple orchard with a group of people. And as I was looking around the orchard at all the trees, I noticed a section of the trees that didn't have any buds on them. And this really concerned me as time was running out for these trees to blossom so they could bear fruit. No blossoms, no fruit. Well, friends, time is running out to be in the bride, and as we saw, spring fruit is being born in the fall. People have to be ready for what's coming. And, of course, time is running out to be in this fall for sure, because I think fall ends on, what, December 22nd? So, there are deadlines, and we've received that one from the Lord. She said, "So I said to the people standing with me, we need to go over to those trees and pray now for them. Time is running out for them to blossom." It's just unbelievably, not too far from us here, Michael Hare went by three, well, what he thought was probably cherry trees, big cherry trees, in full bloom in December. Just absolutely full. Took pictures of them, brought it to me, and I looked at it. It's just amazing. Astounding. What's going on here? Well, it's some more of those signs that the Lord has been telling us. Spring and fall. Spring is that time of bearing. Happening in fall. So, please, brethren, pray for those who are lacking in the fruit of Jesus. God saying that He will hear us. She said, "I then began to walk over to those trees, and only a handful, five people, went with me." Well, five is the number of grace, and those who have grace from God to pray in faith for those who are lacking the fruit are blessed. She said, "It bothers me that the entire group didn't come with us. But I couldn't dwell on that. We had important praying to do." That's right. Don't wait for anybody else. Not all will have the grace to intercede for these brethren, at least in the beginning, but they need faith. And the people praying need faith that their prayers will be answered. Well, that's why we're sharing this, is because it's telling you quite frankly, if you will pray, God will answer your prayers. He is telling us. So, anyway, Belinda says, "At first, we went up to each tree and laid hands on each one and prayed for that individual tree to start producing buds." So pray. Pray, brethren, pray. Pray for these people. Ask them, even if they will let you pray for them. So then we walked completely around those trees many times, praying in the Spirit for them. Another good thing to do, because the Holy Spirit knows the needs, and the Holy Spirit doesn't pray in unbelief. Therefore, when He prays, He gets what He prays for. Always be ready to pray in the Spirit. And Paul said, "I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all." Awesome, awesome. It is necessary. It is a powerful gift. Some foolish people say it's the least gift, which is totally nuts. There's nothing, nowhere, no how that that's possible. Because the Bible doesn't say it, first of all. And second of all, when most people get baptized in the Spirit, that's the gift He gives them. Why? Because they need the Holy Spirit, who sees everything, who dwells in eternity and not in time, who knows what's coming around the corner, knows what you need to pray for you and those around you. So, it's very important to pray in the Spirit. Some people have the Spirit, they have the gift, they don't take the time to do it because they don't see the greatness of it. And, you know, I talked to a young man just the other day. He said, well, what is the use of it? You know, I mean, the guy did pray in tongues, and he did accept my exhortation. And I said, well, it's great because you don't know what you're saying. That's the reason it's great. Because anytime your mind gets involved, you change the thoughts that are coming through your mind to agree with your understanding, your thinking, your predictions of the future, and so on and so forth. But if you don't know, you don't have a reason to change it, and the Holy Spirit can speak through you perfectly when you don't know what you're saying. It's important that you don't know what you're saying when you speak in tongues. It's important. So anyway, Belinda went on to say, we also sang praises to the Lord for their victory. We received that word the other day about how He always leads us in triumph, which is celebrating the victory. Even before you see it, you celebrate the victory. You thank God, you praise God. It is so because you have prayed it. Just on the grounds of God's promises. That's walking by faith and not sight. We also sang praises to the Lord for their victory because we believed that the battle had already been won for them and they needed to be built up in their faith. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. So, whenever anyone starts losing their battle with the demons who war against them, they always lose their faith. Go out there and see. When anybody receives demons, they lose their faith. And the faction were all like that. They had no faith, no power, no ambition to be right with God or obey the Scriptures. That's the prison that they were put into. And let us pray for those falling short of the grace of God. Now, Hebrews 12 and 15 says, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. The wicked defile many people by passing on their evil spirits and their evil slander and things like that. They defile many other people. You know the difference between the false revival movement and the faction movement? The false revival movement, they usually pass it on by laying on of hands. Don't let them lay hands on you. Be careful who you let lay hands on you, because those people can impart that stupid demon to you. But worse than that by far is the faction movement, because they spread slander, and that slander imparts the demon spirit to other people. Just from people reading it. Just from them listening to it. Then she said, suddenly someone said, look, all the trees now have buds on them. They can now bear fruit. Wow. Isn't that awesome? What's God saying here? He's saying, you pray, and I'll answer. Some of the trees began to bud all over very quickly. Well, we need very quickly because we are running out of time. Well, some just had a few, but I believe they would catch up with the rest of the trees in time. Praise the Lord. That's an awesome promise that God will hear our prayers for those who are going to miss the bride if they don't get help. And have the provision needed to escape the beast and the harlot and to bear the fruit in many other people. People who come out of bondage are so happy to be free. They show their appreciation. Paul was that way. He was working harder than all the rest of the apostles to make up for his lack. She said, just then I noticed that the people in the group who didn't want to come pray with us for those trees were now coming over to praise the Lord with us. Guess they just had to see the miracle. And this reminded me of doubting Thomas Jesus had to show him a sign, the opening into his side, right? So they gained the needed faith through this miracle to join their faith for a continuation of God's people being set free, right? And she gave this text as what the Lord reminded her of, John 20 and 25 through 31. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I shall not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and see my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Well, amen. So, when people begin to see movement through prayer, victories through prayer, fruit through prayer, they want to join too. So don't wait for anybody else. Get out there and be a leader, right? You know, give them something to be believing for. Because a few people are going to repent and many others are going to be shaken very drastically. And have to go through much trouble and turmoil and pain in order to be sanctified. And Eve had a dream about this on this December the 3rd. She said, I had a dream last night that seemed to go on for a long time. And in one portion I was walking on the upper floor of a hospital that I worked at. Although this hospital wasn't any that I've worked at in reality. And that's because it's a spiritual hospital. And a church should be a spiritual hospital where the spiritually sick are healed. And if it's not healing people and sending them forth in the liberty of Jesus Christ, it's not a church. And if they have a form of godliness and they deny the power thereof, you're commanded of such turn away. You're commanded to leave them. The churches that don't have power are not churches. You are commanded to leave them. Obey God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You need to get out there and join yourself to the body of Christ. And whatever you have to suffer in order to do that, you need to do it. Because you need to grow up in your gifts so that you can give, so that you can receive. Give and it shall be given unto you. That's a principle that's true about everything that you give and receive. She said, Then I had an open vision to my right as I was walking past the windows in the hallway. And I saw Michael Hare, and I heard him preaching and pleading with people to repent. And there was just a small group that was listening to him. Well, comparatively, it's always a small group that is the remnant that does listen and humble themselves to the Word. At least before there is much shaking. The shaking is what brings a lot of people. And judgment puts the fear of God in them, and they go back and they reread the scriptures and they tremble at the word, and this is needed for revival. And I've said it before and I'll say it again, the Lord God has raised up this leadership over this country in order to bring about terror to the people of God so that they will repent and turn to Him. And without that, I mean, you can study all the things about the evil that's being done and try to fight against it, but it would be so foolish. Because God Himself is bringing this chastening to the church, and you find yourself fighting against God. He's bringing this as a chastening to bring back the fear of the Lord so that people will listen to the gospel and turn to Him. So, here was Michael Hare preaching, and people were listening. It was really moving, and I thought, this is one of the best messages I've heard Michael preach. And I was really enjoying it. Well, repentance preached to his body is most important. Most important. You know, John the Baptist represents that spirit of repentance that's out there that paves the way for the coming of the Lord to his body. It paves the way. He prepares the way for the coming of the Lord. And it's happening. It's happening. And Eve said, suddenly the Lord's voice broke forth with loud thunder. It shook everything all around me. So after this preaching of repentance and only a few people listening, the Lord shakes things. It shook everything all around me. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. That's what the word says. He said, yet once more will I shake the heavens and the earth. We're coming to that. I stopped and I crouched a little with my hands over my head out of sheer instinct, looking up towards where the voice came from, which was where Michael had been standing in the vision. So, guess what? I mean, preaching of repentance also brings responsibility. And when there's responsibility and people are paying no attention, then judgment comes, shaking comes. And then she said, Michael was not there anymore. But in his place were dark, billowing storm clouds with flashes of lightning behind them. And the Lord's voice shaking it all as he spoke. Can't you see on the horizon tremendous shakings that are coming our way in the economy, in world war, for goodness sake, in judgment from the heavens, in judgments from nature, in judgments from nuclear power being released all over the world, not just in a war, but from their plants being destroyed, nuclear power plants. Wow, there's just so much on the horizon coming our way. We've been warned. We've been told. And if there's no movement, it just has to come. If there's no repentance, it just has to come. She said, the Lord's voice said three times, my judgment will now fall. My judgment will now fall. My judgment will now fall. And he repeated this twice. In other words, two sets of three. And of course, we remember what Joseph said in Genesis 41 and 32, for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh, it's because the thing is established by God and will shortly bring it to pass. Shortly bring it to pass. I hope you all listened to last Wednesday's broadcast about judgment being very close. And we know things that we haven't told anybody about, but judgment is very close. And this is what she said. She said, in the dream, it seemed like terror gripped all the people after this. Terror. Something that's going to put terror in the heart. You know, a lot of people, like for instance here in America, they just feel like they've always been insulated from all the things that they see going on in other parts of the world. They just think everything's going to carry on the way it has. Once God takes away that invincibility feeling, terror is going to do its work. Look, terror gripped all the people after this. He's going to take away the feeling of invincibility. It can happen here in America, too. It will happen here in America, too. Terror will be released. I mean, obviously, you can watch them bringing in terrorists into the country. I looked at the statistics, and these are Sunni people, the same people as ISIS, that are coming into the country. They're not all of the works of ISIS, but many of them agree with ISIS. They're not fleeing ISIS. ISIS is not coming against them. Who are the people that are fleeing ISIS? Well, the Christians, but they're not bringing in the Christians. They're bringing in ISIS. This was an ISIS attack that we just went through. 14 people dead, 17 wounded from two people who were ISIS people. And there's a lot more of them out there just waiting to do their thing under cover of a catastrophe. When people are distracted, when the news is all covering something else, they're going to go out there and do their thing. I'm just telling you, we already got warnings about it. They're here to put terror. And this is what the word was. It seemed like terror gripped all the people after this. And I don't know if it was just in the United States or if it was the whole world. But she knew it was in the United States. She said, but everybody in my vicinity in the dream that I could see through the windows were distraught and running in terror down on the ground. Okay, so pay attention here. You had the people that were in the hospital, which represents the church, because the church is supposed to be a spiritual hospital, right? But then she's looking outside the church, down on the ground, those who are earthly, right? And but those outside the window of the hospital is the worldly around us. And all those people were distraught and running in terror. That's what she said. And Eve's random word that she received by faith, the day that she received this, December the 3rd, was Job 36 and 8. And she was impressed to read 5 through 15, which is the text on both sides of it. Job 36 and 5, behold, God is mighty, and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth to the afflicted their right. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings upon the throne he seeth them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters and taken in the cords of afflictions, then he showeth them their work and their transgressions, that they have behaved themselves proudly. Now you see what judgment's coming to do. to show people that they've behaved themselves proudly. Now you know what afflictions are coming to do, to show them their pride. And verse 8 was the verse she got. He openeth also their ear to instruction. So, when people are afflicted, when they're threatened, when they're in terror, he opens their ear to instruction. They weren't listening before, too proud, doing their own thing, living after the lust of their flesh. But when they find out they don't have a future, if they don't repent, then they repent. He openeth also their ear to instruction, and commandeth that they return from iniquity. And if they hearken and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity. Isn't that great? And their years in pleasures. But if they hearken not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. So, you got a choice. Judgment is coming. If you try to stop the judgment, you just can't do it because God's in control of all that. It just can't be done. Notice there's no resistance to them bringing in terrorists into the country. Nobody's able to resist it. Why is that? Because God is not giving favor, and God is doing it. He's the one doing it. So you can spend your time, you can waste your time trying to stop the judgment from coming. But if there's no repentance, it's not going to stop. That's what he says here. If they hearken not, they shall perish by the sword. The sword. Maybe they're bringing their scimitar, right? And they shall die without knowledge. I don't know if you remember Charlie and Linda's dream. Brother and sister who had a dream the same night about the same city, which I believe represents basically a high Christian population. And in that dream, they were having to try to sneak out of town because it was dark and something disastrous had happened. And basically, the radical Islamists were slipping through town and cutting people up, rolling heads, de-limbing, doing all the things that they like to do. And, well, it's coming, you know, because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. It's coming. And so, of course, they were terrorized to see these things happening and were trying to get out of town, right? But evidently something had happened, some disaster had happened, and under cover of this disaster, they were not only killing people, they were trying to hide the evidence. They were getting rid of the evidence. Let me just ask you something. If you had a great earthquake and cracks opened up everywhere, who's to say how people died? The government could take people and just kill them, and they could or use ISIS to kill people. And, hey, they just perished by the disaster, as far as anybody knows. I think they tested it down on the Gulf Coast because they flat out lied about how many people died of hurricanes down there. They've been caught at it too many times. And who knows if they didn't take some people out and just blame it on the hurricane. I don't know. But I do know that that's what's coming. And these people will die without knowledge. But they that are godless in heart lay up anger. They cry not for help when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life perisheth among the unclean. He delivereth the afflicted by their affliction. Don't try to take away the affliction, folks. He delivereth the afflicted by their affliction. and openeth their ear in oppression. So the people that are paranoid and running around worrying about what is happening, and a man can receive nothing except to come from heaven, so God's doing it, they're wasting their time. They need to spend their time telling people to repent. That's the only thing that's going to stop it. Amen? So, there has to be repentance. We have to cry out to God. We have to see the Lord turn things around. This is an interesting thing that was sent to me. It's a NASA alert. Mega asteroids so big it could trigger earthquakes to skim past Earth before Christmas. And this was December the 5th that this was posted. And let me just read this to you. We believe earthquakes are on the way. A potentially hazardous asteroid so big that some claim it could trigger earthquakes or volcanoes on Earth is set to skim past us on Christmas Eve. The 1.5 miles wide mega space rock known as 2003 SD-220 is on a NASA list of high priority asteroids for close observation because of the potential threat to the planet. You know, it doesn't take a very big asteroid that could cause an extinction level event. People are surprised at how small an asteroid could do that. They say that the Gulf of Mexico was an extinction level event. It was, it's a crater. The whole thing is a crater. At any rate, it goes on to say, a direct hit from the gigantic asteroid would be enough to destroy a whole continent or worse. NASA and other astronomers have a list of 17 high-priority near-Earth asteroids which have been or will be monitored by radar as they get close to the planet in 2015. Now, we don't have a whole lot of 2015 left, so pay attention. We are obviously running out of time, right? Kind of like those dreams. Is this the thing? I don't even know that they would tell us if one of these so-called asteroids was Planet X passing through the neighborhood. I don't know that they would. I think they would probably try to cover it up. So anyway, is that the fact? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying when it does come, they may say, oh, we got an asteroid. We don't know much about it, but it's coming. So they're saying now these are big enough. Some of these are big enough to bring massive earthquakes across the planet. Of these, a group of 10, including 2003 SD-220, could be even bigger than astronomers have already calculated, as so little is known about them. So they're admitting, okay, could be a lot bigger than we're saying. Okay. A smaller group of 6, also including 2003 SD-220, are also considered potentially hazardous to Earth due to their sizes and orbits. And I looked at the orbit on this and, wow, it looks like it comes close, you know. This is because they could be darker than initially thought and could therefore have some of their bulk obscured by the darkness of space. News of the close pass comes after it was reported yesterday that conspiracy theories believe a mysterious planet called Planet X or Nibiru said to be four times the size of Jupiter, will pass the Earth this month. Well, we do have quite a few people saying that it will pass. I'm not sure that they're saying it's going to pass on our side of the sun, but it will pass over the Earth's orbit, possibly, this month. Okay? But wipe out life due to its immense gravitational force ripping up continents and showering us with comets. Okay. So, we know that that's possible. And we've had some of the people that are doing a lot of the research out there saying, yep, this month could very well be the month that it passes by. Most believe it's going to pass on the other side of the sun first before we're coming back around. There is no science to back any of that up, is what this particular thing is saying. But news of 2003 SD-220's approach is likely to fuel this conspiracy. According to the Idea Girl, severe storm predictions warnings, I don't know about that, you may know, website, 2003 SD-220 could have enough gravitational pull on Earth to trigger earthquakes or volcanoes. And conspiracy site GodLikeProductions.com published a list of the five asteroids of 0.6 miles across or above that are passing from now until January the 2nd. With the remark, look at these big asteroids. All of them are coming this Christmas. Well, what in the world? What's going on? Does that sound like Planet X, the things we've heard that Planet X will do to Earth in dragging stuff from the Oort cloud and slinging it at the planet? Well, could be. If an asteroid of 1.45 miles struck, it could destroy a whole continent. And something is pushing them towards us. But there's no scientific support for either of these theories. And I've heard that before, too. So, and that, not that it's true, it's just that I've heard that before from the naysayers. We'll find out what's true. You know, there's a lot we don't know about Planet X, but we do know it's been observed by many different cultures throughout the millennia. It's been seen, and it apparently comes around in a cycle according to history and according to people who have seen it. So I'm not doubting Planet X is coming. The only thing I don't know is what's it exactly is it and what's it going to look like, you know. And I know I've talked to Gil Broussard some, and he thinks it's going to be six or seven times the size of Earth. Do I know that? No, I don't have any way to check that out. But he's going by visuals of it, like from the Chinese and from the Japanese and from the Koreans, if I remember correctly. So that's pretty scientific, you know. Visuals are more than theories, you know. And all the way back through the Egyptians and previous cultures, you know, people have seen the thing. So I'm not doubting it at all. And the dreams and visions that people have had when they didn't even know there was such a thing makes me think, it's coming. And the things the book of Revelation says let me believe, yep, it's coming. A team made up of NASA and staff from Arecibo Observatory in Puerto Rico are preparing to carry out specialist radar observations of 2003 SD-220 as it nears us from mid-December. A NASA report seen by express.co.uk, explained the importance of carrying out radar observations of the celestial object. It said, quote, "We propose radar imaging, physical characterization, and orbit refinement of our 17 highest priority NEAs for the calendar year 2015, using 294 hours. Radar is arguably the most powerful Earth-based technique for post-discovery physical and dynamical characterization of near-Earth asteroids, or NEAs. Over the long term, our observation will help answer fundamental questions regarding the origin of the diversity in asteroid morphologies, the importance of spin-up mechanisms and collisional influences." They're using a lot of big words to talk about us banging into an asteroid. "The interior structure and thermal properties of asteroids, and the variety of dynamical states. Previous radar observations have led to numerous important discoveries, including multiple asteroid systems and the change in spin rate as asteroids due to thermal torques." The report added, "Radar is particularly effective at detecting satellites around near-Earth asteroids, having discovered two-thirds of all known binaries and all known or suspected triple systems." We suspect we have a binary system. Anyway, it shows here the orbit, and boy, it looks like the Earth and this asteroid are very close to going to collide, but who knows? "It has the potential to make close approaches to Earth and a size large enough to cause significant regional damage in the event of impact." And that's a quote from NASA. Radar observations allow scientists to get much more accurate measurements and creates 3D models of them and their trajectories. And although 2003 SD220 is expected to pass at a cosmically close 6.7 million miles, one of the biggest concerns with these largely unknown asteroids is potential Yarkovsky's drift. Meaning, if you didn't have any drift, that's how far it would be. That this is a radioactive effect that subtly changes the orbits of asteroids, which could potentially make them come closer or even hit Earth. And the report added, "Radar-derived shape models enable us to obtain astrometry with superb accuracy on the order of a few tens of meters." So if they can get their radar locked onto it, they can tell you where it's going, and until then, they really don't know. "This level of precision over multiple apparitions has led to two detections." Quote, "In general, radar astrometry allows substantial improvement in the knowledge of asteroid trajectories, which is of particular interest for missions, planning, resource exploitation, and impact assessment of potentially hazardous asteroids, or PHAs. Owing to its precision and its orthogonality," I don't know what that's another big word, I'm trying to mess with me here, "to optical astronometry." Okay. "Little is known about the remaining 10 high-priority targets other than the absolute magnitudes and their heliocentric orbits that make 6 of them potentially hazardous to Earth. radar will provide the first detailed physical characterizations of these objects, including sizes, shapes, surface features, spin state estimates, reflective properties, and near-surface roughness. So that's kind of interesting. Why are all of a sudden all these things coming so close to Earth that they would have to watch them so closely? Are these people right about Planet X coming, making its first pass over Earth's orbit at this time? Are they right? I know Marshall Masters has predicted that, and also Gil Broussard and others have predicted this. They have a lot of disagreement as to the nature of Planet X and even the number of cycles that it has. There were several things in the scriptures that made me think it was a possibility that this was talking about the effects of Planet X. But I noticed that they were too close together to be one of the cycles. Too close together in time. Like Joshua's long day, you know. Too close together in time. But it seems from observations that Planet X has come into the solar system and not gone back to its previous long cycle, because it had some run-ins with planets and things that slowed down its speed, and it couldn't escape the sun and go back into its normal oblong orbit. And in one case, I know Gil said that he believes it actually spun around the sun four times in shorter oblong cycles before it finally picked up enough speed to escape the sun and go back into its normal long oblong orbit. That's a possibility. I'd never thought about that. He says, I think it's Sedna, which was a planet that was totally shattered, they say, by Planet X and created an asteroid belt. And at that time, that Planet X was slowed down so much it couldn't escape the sun's gravity to go back to its regular cycle, and it actually took four circles around the Earth to escape. Well, now that just might explain why we see things that look like Planet X further down in the tribulation period, when it should have been gone if it only made one cycle around the sun. That could explain that. Now, I don't know. I can't prove it, but I thought, I've wondered that for some time. Well, how come this looks like Planet X over here, but it's past the time period that it would have been here if this was it over here at the beginning? Okay, so if it came at the beginning, you would think after a certain amount of time it would be gone. It wouldn't be affecting things later on in the tribulation period, or even the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's interesting, because it could certainly wreck planet Earth. It's evidently done it before. And I've thought, well, it looks so much like it's something that would bring the great and terrible day of the Lord, but that's on the other end of the tribulation period. It would be long gone if it came through right now. Unless, of course, the problem with gravity getting close to other planets, because it's different every time it comes through as to which planets come very, very close to it, or slamming into something, as they say it has done in the past, which would slow it down enough to where it wouldn't escape the gravity of the sun. And it would be, and in that case, it could be around a lot longer. So I thought, well, that's interesting. Could be. God lots of times uses natural things. He doesn't have to. He never has to use natural things to bring judgment. He can just do it. But he uses natural things so that people can explain it away. Because the only people that come to the Lord are people who are drawn. He doesn't want people. He wants people to have a way out. To just explain away things naturally, you know. And they do, sometimes whether they have a legal right to do it or not, they still do it, you know. So anyway, just some of my thoughts I thought I'd share with you. But we're coming to hazardous times. These earthquakes are going to destroy the economy. And they want to do that, and they're going to be helped to do that by the government. In order to bring in their one world order, they have to destroy America as it is to bring in that one world order. So they've brought in ISIS and they've brought in many things. And Father, we just thank you for this time today, and we ask, Lord, that the saints go to praying for these things. And hope you've taken notes, or you'd go listen to this again, saints. Lord, I pray that they will take this seriously, that they will fast and pray and believe God for these people that need to be ready quickly. And they're running out of time, as you spoke to us in these revelations. And you're a merciful God, Father. You will forgive people. You will take them back in. You will bless them with fruit, and you're able to do it quickly. Even as you confess in Scripture, you're able to do a quick work in this. And we ask you, Lord, to have mercy upon those who don't know what they're doing. They've been delivered over for the jailers, but you can have mercy and grace and grant them repentance unto life, and grant them a respect for the word so that they can bear fruit. You can do this, Father, and we ask you to do it for our brethren's sake. And for all the people that will hear from these people who have been humbled, we ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you so much, Father.